All together, shall we, in prayer?
Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the simplicity that is in Christ. And as we have just heard, that life is more simple when we're just seeking to please the Lord. Pray today as we open our Bibles that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. We pray, Lord, you'll direct our thoughts in a way that is applicable to the needs of our own life. Help us to see you today, to desire to please you more than anything else. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, your Bible ought to fall open to 1 Corinthians by now. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is for today. If you're here for the first time or visiting with us, we've been in 1 Corinthians for a little bit of time when I've been privileged to speak. And we have made our way now to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to call our Bible study, The Suit That Doesn't Fit. The Suit That Doesn't Fit. Happens to be a lawsuit. So this part of chapter 6 we're going to look at this morning is verses 1 through 11. So I'd like to read it with you. You can follow along and I'll read the first 11 verses. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I want to clarify right at the beginning that this passage of Scripture does not preclude all use of our legal system or our court system. Paul is speaking in this text of a specific circumstance where a brother has a grievance or a matter, personal matter, a civil matter with another brother and has decided to take him to court. And this is not pertaining to criminal matters either. So we know that God has established civil authorities to handle criminal matters. Romans chapter 13 is really clear that God has invested our civil government with the right and the authority to punish criminals or crimes, and even to the point of capital punishment. So this passage that we're dealing with today is not saying that no Christian can ever hire an attorney or use the legal system or go to court or anything of that sort. I mean, there are certain cases when you have to and when it's right to do so. In this case, we have in this assembly in Corinth a couple of Christians that are so mad at each other, they refuse to be reconciled, they refuse to settle it, And so they say, I'm going to sue you. And so they, one guy takes the other fellow to court before one of the magistrates there in Corinth. We're told about the times in which Paul lived that Roman urban society was just filled with lawsuits. And it reminded me of the United States. Just everybody, you know, just if you can't settle something, take them to court, sue them or whatever. In some places, court sessions ran from sunrise to sunset, with the numerous cases of poor petitioners, each decided swiftly, sometimes in a minute. I mean, how would you like that? You present your case, the judge says in 60 seconds, okay, you're guilty, you're innocent, or you have to pay charges and you don't. So that was in the Roman system in the first century. Some of the poor people's cases settled very fast, sometimes, we're told, in a minute. People of status more often gained a significant hearing. And judges who came from the elite favored members of their own social class. Magistrates sometimes assigned criminal cases such as treason, murder, and adultery to juries rather than judges. Some people sued others just to inconvenience them. I mean, what a reason to sue somebody. Most disputes involved property, and wealthy and influential people sometimes helped arbitrate such cases privately. So what again is showing up in the book of 1 Corinthians is that the culture of the city has so affected the Christians that they're just living like the culture. In chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, we have the issue of divisions in the church where people are taking sides regarding leadership and exalting themselves, saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Peter, or I am of Christ, and therefore causing divisions in the church. It's like, I have my rights, and I'm going to say what I'm going to say, and if you don't agree with me, then you're wrong. Chapter 5, the issue of immorality. And we know that Corinth was a center of a lot of immorality in that day. And the Corinthians, in this case in chapter 5, they simply took it a step further than even the pagans did. Now in chapter 6, lawsuits. And that was part of the culture. As I read, Roman urban society was rife or filled with lawsuits. And so the church in the world has the problem of the world in the church. And they're just living like everybody else. Paul identified the root cause of these types of sins that he's dealing with in 1 Corinthians. And I draw your attention to chapter 3 and verse 3, where Paul said, For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh? That is, are you not carnal, living according to your sinful nature and behaving only in a human way? That's the root cause of what's going on in chapters 1 to 4, division, chapter 5, immorality, chapter 6, lawsuits. And so the bottom line is they are just carnal. They're living independently of God, even though they profess to know the Lord. They just are trying to run their own lives and have not yielded to the Holy Spirit. So in this study today, I'm going to look at it under four headings. What should not happen, verses 1 to 4. What should happen, verse 5. What actually happened, verses 6 through 8. And why what happened was, and I'm trying to think of an adjective, why what happened was stupid. And or nonsensical or irrational. So those are the hooks we'll hang our thoughts on this morning. All right, verses 1 to 4, what should not happen. This is how one, in chapter 6, when one of you has a grievance against another. This is not a criminal offense. This is some kind of a dispute one Christian had with another. You sat in my pew. That's my seat. I'm going to sue you. You know, it's similar. It's trivial. It's something that's really little. And he says, when one of you has a grievance or a matter against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? In the original text of verse 1, the word dare is the first word in the sentence. And I believe the King James renders it that way, or the New King James. And so this is the important thing. He says, how dare you do this? Do you dare to do this? It's something that is so awful. Paul says, how can you dare to lower yourself and the testimony of the local assembly, the testimony of Christ, and what you profess to believe by doing this? Paul makes he's going to make a play on words in these verses. But I think he's carrying over also the thought at the end of chapter 5, when he said in chapter 5, verse 12, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? And here, the insiders, the church, are going to the outsiders, the lost, to settle a spiritual problem between them. And you can see the inconsistency of that. The insiders are going to the outsiders to solve an inside kind of a problem. And then he says, how dare you go to law against the unrighteous, or another way to translate is the unjust. And just think of the inconsistency. You are going before the unjust to get justice for your problem. And how inconsistent that is. What should not happen? One Christian taking another Christian to court over some spiritual issue or some issue that ought to be settled between them in a spiritual way, in submission to God and in submission to the local assembly. That's what ought to have. What should happen? A wise believer should be trusted. And Paul is using kind of the last step of the process when he says in verse 5, I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle the dispute between the brothers? There should be a Christian, a wise, trusted believer who could then and would arbitrate in this trivial matter that two people have blown up, so it's really a big matter in their minds. And that's what ought to happen. It should be handled within the local assembly. Note the irony again in chapter 6 and in verse 5. I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough? And that's exactly what they thought they were. In chapters 1 through 4, the great emphasis is on wisdom, the kind that they thought that they had and that the world had, which is what they wanted. And the kind of wisdom that was true and genuine, which was what Paul preached, the wisdom of Christ and Him crucified. So it's a bit of irony where he says, isn't there somebody among you who is wise to settle the dispute? And that's what they claimed that they were. Back in chapter 3, verse 18, Paul said, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, and that's exactly what they thought that they were. They were following the wisdom of the Greeks or the Romans in their day, the philosophy and the rhetoric of their day, the orators and so forth, and that's what they wanted to aspire to be wise in the eyes of the church or the people of Corinth. And now Paul says, well, you wanted to be wise. Isn't there somebody in your assembly who is wise enough to handle this dispute between brothers? Well, when he said that this wise believer should settle the dispute, that's really the last step of a process. Just as Paul in chapter 5, when he told the assembly to remove the unrepentant sinning believer, the one who was practicing immorality, and it was widely known, and he wasn't repentant. Paul says, remove him. Well, that was the last step of the process. And so it is here, the last step, Paul refers to as have a wise believer handle and settle and arbitrate the dispute between those two Christians. Well, I like to think, well, what should have gone before that? What should have preceded this last step? Here's what I'd like to suggest. What would have prevented, likely, this problem in the first place? Well, the first thing is a personal commitment to please the Lord and to be a blessing to each other. You know, the two great commandments, the first great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. The second commandment, Jesus said, was like it, and that is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I sort of boil those two things down to saying that my two goals every day that I wake up ought to be, number one, to please the Lord, and number two, to be a blessing to somebody else. Those are the two great commandments. And if they had followed that, I think that would have prevented the problem from ever getting to this stage. The second step may be that if one believer wronged another, if one Christian sat in the favorite pew or spot of another Christian and they got to arguing over that, and what would have been a way to settle it right then and there? Well, if wronged, an attempt to reconcile in private, I think, would have been the right thing to do. Where Christian A says to Christian B, would you meet with me behind the piano in the room where the coffee is? And, okay. So one guy goes in there and he says, well, look, I didn't really mean to take your spot in your pew. I guess it was more important to you than I thought, and I want to tell you that I apologize, and I won't try to sit there again. The other fellow will say, well, you know, when you think about it, where you sit in church isn't a big deal. So, okay, I forgive you. And so they shake hands and have a cup of coffee. That would have been a way to handle it, wouldn't it? To reconcile together in private, to settle the matter, and to use the magic words of reconciliation. The magic words are, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And you know, that'll work in marriage as well as these disputes between Christians in a church as well. Then our next thing, if the person who felt he was wronged did not get satisfaction or an apology or an attempt to make it right, then I would suggest to him that he should do what Christ did when he was wronged and treated unjustly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 say that when Jesus was reviled or insulted, he didn't revile in return. He did not threaten anybody, but rather it says he entrusted his spirit to his Father in heaven, to God who judges justly. And I'd say to the fellow that maybe you felt somebody sat in my pew and they knew it was where I always sit and he did that to spite me and to make me mad. And So he doesn't get satisfied. I would say, all right, well, look, why don't you do what the Lord Jesus did when he was treated wrongly? And they meant to treat him wrongly. He committed himself to God, his Father, the just judge. And could you do that? Could you entrust yourself and what happened to you to the Lord? And know that God is in control, and God is the one who allowed that, maybe to help you to learn to trust him and so forth. And I think that would have gone a long way to solving the problem. I was reading in Proverbs 19 and found this verse in verse 11. Proverbs 19:11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." So why not do that? Why not overlook what happened? It wasn't, whether it was intentional or not, overlook it. Say, okay, Lord, you allowed that, and so I'm going to just go on praising you and sit somewhere else. That's okay. And so that is a mark of wisdom. Good sense makes a person slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Well, if there's still no agreement, you've entrusted yourself to the Lord, the just judge, and there's still this enmity, antagonism between these two Christians, then Paul says, all right, here's the last step. Have somebody in your assembly that you trust who knows the Lord well, who is wise, who's walked with God, who's got some discernment, and both of you trust him. Ask that person to arbitrate your situation and agree in advance that you will abide by what he says. And that's Paul's counsel right here. I say this to your shame. Can it be there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? So I would say, number one, that's what should have happened. What should not happen? Lawsuits. Taking one guy, taking the other guy to court over something trivial. Not a criminal offense. Number two, what should happen? These matters should have been handled privately, entrusting oneself to the Lord, overlooking the matter if possible. If not, get somebody wise in the assembly to arbitrate the dispute. Thirdly, what actually happened? This is verses 6, 7, and 8. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. I imagine being a lawyer in Corinth was a big business. And always cases backed up, people standing in line to sue somebody. So I imagine that was probably a lucrative job to have in Corinth. And so one brother hires an attorney, hires a guy, says, I'm going to sue you for whatever. I don't know what the reason would have been, but they're going to court. And they want some unbelieving person who has no discernment on spiritual matters to handle a spiritual matter between two brothers in Christ. And isn't that crazy? Isn't that odd? Doesn't make sense to do that. But that's what was happening. Lawsuits were going on against each other. They were, verse 8 says, you yourselves wrong and defraud. This is what was happening in the church at Corinth. Not only was brother going to law against brother, and that before unbelievers, but in verse 8, you yourselves are wronging each other. That means, the word means to treat unjustly, to treat unfairly. And to defraud means to try to take something by deception. It could involve robbery, or it could involve swindling, you know, it covers kind of a large swath of activity just called defrauding, trying to get something from somebody else by deception. And he says, that's what's going on in the church at Corinth. No wonder Paul says, I speak this to your shame. Well, the results, think of the results of that at the church of Corinth. As the people go around the city, noticing the church at Corinth, these believers that say they love God, what a testimony the church had in the city of Corinth. I can just imagine the people of Corinth laughing at these people who say they know God, who say they believe in Jesus, who forgives sin, and look how they're behaving. So their testimony in the community, I think, is greatly tarnished, and I think that would happen in any local assembly where you've got unresolved conflicts, disputes, people not talking to each other, people, you know, accusing each other over relatively trivial things, and it just kills the testimony of the church. Another result of this kind of behavior is that Christians are thought to be no different than anybody else. So this is the way the pagans live, taking each other to court. Lawsuits are rampant in the Roman Empire, and this is what the Christians are doing. So can you imagine that people around would say, hey, you're no different than we are. Why should we come to your church? Why should we believe what you believe? You're no different. Hasn't helped you. And then thirdly, the divisions in the church we read about in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, those divisions now will become hardened. One person takes somebody to court. Whatever the verdict is, one of them isn't going to agree with it. And they're just going to be hardened in their antagonism and divisive feelings toward another person. Nothing good would come out of this. So Paul said that it's better, in verse 7, he says, look, to have lawsuits at all with each other is already a defeat. You've already lost. Why not rather suffer wrong? All right, why not just let it go? Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded than drag your testimony down into the dirt and to act just like the pagans act? You're no different. Then the fourth hook of our message is why what happened was stupid. Or a better word, nonsensical, irrational, incongruous, but stupid. All right. I just couldn't think of another adjective, because Paul is showing how inconsistent it is for these Christians to act this way. Verses 9, 10, and 11. The third time now, Paul says, or do you not know? Did you notice that in verse 2? Do you not know the saints are going to judge the world? So Paul must have taught them that when he founded the church and did some Bible teaching among them. And he taught them they're going to share in the reign of Christ on the earth when Christ comes to establish his kingdom. And we know that Jesus said to the 12 apostles that those men are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's going to be believers co-reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ, judging the world or ruling the world along with him. So just think, you sitting here today, one day when you've been glorified and Christ has come back and you have been resurrected in a glorified body and you come back with Jesus to reign with him, you're going to judge the world. You're going to be involved in administrating the righteous rule of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the earth over people in the Messianic kingdom. And then he said, don't you know you're going to judge angels? And I had to confess to Paul, no, I didn't know that. He must have taught that when he was with them, but I cannot find any scripture that indicates how we're going to do it or when we're going to do it or what kind of the... Are these the fallen angels? I tend to lean that probably he's referring to the angels that followed the devil. And when those angels finally stand before God at the end of the kingdom, end of the millennium, and they're all cast into the lake of fire, perhaps you and I will be part of that. But he says, don't you know that? And he's arguing from the greater to the lesser. If you're going to do the great thing, can't you do the lesser? If you're going to judge the world, can't you solve your own petty problems? If you're going to judge angels, can't you judge the things pertaining to this life? Third time he says it, verse 9, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You're asking people who will not inherit the kingdom of God to manage and judge and arbitrate your spiritual problem. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that inconsistent to do that? And so Paul categorizes, or he mentions, a number of types of behaviors of people who will never enter the kingdom of God. And he gives that list in verses 9 and 10. And then Paul says in verse 11, you used to be like that. You Corinthians were just like that. Such were some of you. But something happened to you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified or declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And you mean to tell me that you who are washed are going to the unwashed to settle your problem? You who are sanctified are going to the unsanctified to settle your issues? And you who are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to the unjust people to settle your issues? Don't you see how stupid that is? How crazy that is? How inconsistent and nonsensical that is? To settle a personal dispute. These people who were washed, sanctified, justified are going to people who are exactly the opposite. They're going to the people whom they used to be like to handle their spiritual problem of not being able to get along with a brother or a sister in Christ. Depending upon people with no spiritual discernment, Paul has already told them, the natural person does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The unsaved person cannot discern the things of the Spirit of God. He says, they are folly to him. And you're asking a person who cannot understand the things of God to settle your spiritual problem. How inconsistent is that? Well, our lesson today is that disputes, you know, should we have them? May God preserve us from this. But should it happen that we have a couple of folks that can't seem to get along, can't reconcile, and, they're kind of separated from each other, that disputes between believers are to be handled within the family, within the local assembly, through the application of biblical truth. And I pray that we'll follow the injunction of Paul that was read to us last Wednesday night, if you were here for our special elders meeting with us. What was read to us was from Philippians chapter 2 that says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but on the interests of others. And that would settle and prevent what Paul had to deal with in the church at Corinth. God help us to be just like Paul said in Philippians, and not like what he said in 1 Corinthians. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Father in heaven, we're just thankful that these matters, we can settle them with each other when we put each other first and we love the Lord. Help us, dear God, every day that we awaken to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and to love each other, love our neighbors and desire to be a blessing to somebody else. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.